Appreciate the opportunity tonight to be in this pulpit. My brother Mike thinks that we've done some things for him, but I'm telling you, this church and Brother Mike's did a lot more for us. Helped us through times that we didn't think there was a way out. Called Brother Mike many times and asked him, "Brother Mike, what is this?" And he'd always take me to the scripture and show me scripturally what we were going through, what it was. Just helped us in things that's changed my life. It's really helped me. So he's been such a friend to me. I want to preach two messages tonight. Don't get excited. But I want to preach two messages tonight. I want to time into one. I did this at our church, but I preached two messages. But I want to tie these two into one because they kind of go together. I won't go 2 hours, I don't think, so don't get real excited. But I want to title the message, "The Balcony People." And I want to use this as heaven. This is a little bit higher than you are physically, so I want to use this this as heaven. And then I want to use that down there where you're all sitting as just the earth where we're living now. So as I try to preach, you visualize as this being heaven up here. And then you visualize where you're at as earth and you're living. But I want to say this now. The text is going to be from 1 Corinthians 9, which will be starting in verse 24. The title to the message is "The Balcony People." But I want to say this about treasures. I want to tie treasures in to this message. The message is the balcony people. You'll understand who they are in a few minutes. But I want to tie that in with treasures because here's what I believe. Because I was raised here on earth. I think you were. You probably think when you get to heaven, your treasures, Paul said, or Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and thieves don't break in, steal, and corrupt. So you're probably thinking earthly as we think. That's how we're raised. We're raised earthly people. So you're probably thinking that when you get to heaven, Jared, God's going to give you $1 million. He'll give Brother Mike maybe $1 million, maybe $1.5 million. I think that's how we think. And treasures. But I want to tell you something. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Where your treasure is, it's where your heart will be." I know where Jesus' heart was, and I know where his treasure was. The Bible says that Jesus came seeking and to saving that which was lost. So his heart was on the lost, for the loss of this world. And I think that our treasure thinking should be on the lost people and not the money. Now, there's nothing wrong with money because we, for some reason in society, we got to have that. And Jesus didn't really condemn money. He just said the problem was loving it, the love of it. So it's not really the money's the problem. It's the love of the money. So I want to change your, I'm not going to say stinking thinking, but I want to change your thinking about treasures because I promise you, when you get to heaven, God's not going to give you $1 million, Jared. Thank you very much. I know for a fact that God is not going to give you money. I know that. I could do that all night. I love water. Thank you, brother. So our treasures is not money. I want to read the text, and I want to I want to title the message again, Balcony People. And I want to read the text from 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll go 24 through 27. If you'd like to stand, I would appreciate that very, very much, because the Word of God is precious to me, and I always like to reverence the reading of the Word of God if we can. If you can stand, if you can't, that's fine. Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receive the prize? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the magistracy is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so I fight not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's stop right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again tonight, God, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that we have tonight. Thank you for Jesus, God, for what he done on the cross. And Father, I'm thankful for, not because they had to beat him, because, God, that you just allowed that to happen that we might be saved. And then, God, you said in Isaiah, because of that, our stripes should be healed. God, I pray tonight as I try to preach this message that you would send the good preacher, the Holy Ghost of God, would just move upon us. God, help us to understand the word, and help us, God, to proclaim it. Help us, God, to say right things. Help us to divide it correctly. God, help us to encourage your people, the saved ones, God, that's living the life here on earth, looking for the day that you'll receive us, looking for the day we'll be with our loved ones. But God, right now, I pray that you'd help us to preach to them. God, they might be encouraged this day. And Lord, when they leave this house, they might say, it's good to be in the house of God, and it was good to be among your people. David said, it was good when they said, it's time to go to the house of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to preach tonight. Have your way in each heart. Mine first. We'll be careful to praise you. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you glory. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, you can be seated. I'm not used to all that. So the Apostle Paul said that these that's running this race is running a race to win a crown that's going to be corruptible. It's a thing of this earth. I want to set a stage for some things, because I've got a bad hip, and I'm going to get an operation in a couple of weeks. But I got to do some up and down here to preach this thing, because I can't preach it right unless I do. So I'll be a little bit slow, but you bear with me. The Apostle Paul said that these ones that run this race, they run it to win a corruptible crown. But he said, we're winning the race for an incorruptible crown. That he said, when he said Jesus Christ will give us that day. So I want to take us back to maybe a theater, or a place where they actually ran the race. Now, before you run this race, you're going to have to train. You're not going to just pull someone off the street and throw him in a race and he's going to win. He's not going to win. He's probably going to come in last. But Paul says, in the training here, I subject myself to this. I don't know how many years that have been in the military. It doesn't really matter what branch. My father was in the Marines, and I'll tell you something about that later. But some of you, I know, probably was in some kind of a branch in the military. And I promise you this: when you went in there as a normal, probably kid, young man. But when you came out of the basic training, you thought, wow. Amen? There's a few of them been in it. I heard one guy say this. He said, I went in there as mama's fat little biscuit eater, and he said, I come out of a mean, lean fighting machine. A training. God's put us in a training here on earth. It's a training course. It's like the military. Matter of fact, it's a war. In Genesis 3, the scripture says that he put enmity or a war against the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. Matter of fact, I preached that this morning. Look that up sometime. Most of the time you'll find the seed of the man. This was the seed of the woman because of God the Father. Be a good Bible study for him. I'm not going to preach that tonight. But it's a warfare that we're in. So when you first get saved, you're not going to... You can't graduate till the second grade until you pass the first. You can't get to the third grade until you get out of the second grade. A lot of people stays in the first and second grade all their life, and they live there and they die there in the first and second grade. And a lot of them is called carnal Christians because they never really pass the test that God is allowing to be put upon their life. And you're probably thinking you're being persecuted, or maybe you're being picked on. But I'm telling you, that's why I wanted to sing this song, which would tie into the message. We've been through some things, but I want to tell you something. We're almost home. Paul said that those that run this race, that they train. God hasn't allowed events to happen in your life just because of things. God has allowed things to happen in your life for a training. It's a training process. I remember one time asking God, why? Why? God, why am I going through this? Why? Now I've come to the point later in my ministry when things happen, I say, what, God? What is it now I need to be doing? What do you want me to do now? What? It's not why. But see, we stay in this why mood because we stay babes in Christ and we think someone's picking on us. Listen, Satan's trying his very best to destroy you. He's trying to destroy your witness. He wants you to quit. Matter of fact, he just wants you to stop. He doesn't really care if you come to church or not, but he doesn't want you to learn anything about the Scripture, because the Bible says that we have more power than him. Greater is he that is in us and he that is in the world. But we put it the other way, and we think when things happen to us, events happen to us, then we think that somebody's picking on poor little old me. But I'm telling you, God is allowing events. Do you remember the old boy Job? Here's what I think, Job. Because when Satan and the fallen angels come to present themselves to God, here's what God says. Have you considered my servant Job? Here, my brother Mike, here's what I think they were saying. Sick him. You see, God says, have you considered my servant Job? One that escheweth evil, turns himself... a righteous man, have you considered him? And you see, I think God was sicking Satan on him. You know why? Because God knew him. You know why God allows some things to happen in your life, Jared? Because God knows you. I wondered why sometimes that God put things in my life, and then when I finally got through the battle or through the storm, I was always able to help. There's never been a trial or a problem in my life that I've never, ever been able to help someone down the road. To me, it was a mountain, and a high, a hard mountain. And when I look back later at it, it was just a little bump in the road. When I meet someone, they've got this mountain, and I'm thinking, it's just a little bump in the road. Let me add this before I move on. If the mountain wasn't rough, you couldn't climb it. God wants you up there, but I'm telling you, I've learned more in the valley. I've learned to trust God more in the valley than I ever did on the hilltop. You'll trust God, you'll go to Him, you'll read His Word, you'll follow what He says more in the valley than you ever will when you get up here on the hilltop. I had an uncle one time that was dying of cancer, and he didn't really like people. And all of a sudden he got saved, and he started going to people that he had offended and did things to and made that right. And I was watching that. And I seen that such a change in him, because that wasn't his normal. And on his deathbed, he was laying there, and he had one son, and we were there visiting him that night, and he called us over to his bedside, and he said, "Boys," and we walked over there to him so we could hear him, and he said, "Promise me one thing, that I'll see you again." And I said, "Uncle Kenneth, I promise." Now here's what happened. He got up there in my balcony. I'm on earth, but he died and he gets up here in my balcony. Now Paul says that they run the race to win a crown, and while they're running the race, people saying, "Go, go, you've almost made it. The end's right here next to you. You've almost made it. You've almost made it." My Uncle Kenneth got up there in my balcony and said, "Johnny, you've almost made it. You're almost home. I went through that. I overcome that." You see, here's what I used to think. I used to think that I was the only one that things happened to. Until I read in the scripture that there's nothing new. And what happened to them in the Old Testament, when I want to find out something, I just go back to the Old Testament. If I find out I can get away with it, I go check and see if I can. See if they did or not. But there's nothing new, so what has happened? And my uncle got up there in my balcony and he said, "I went through that. I overcome it. So can you." I had another uncle that got anointed, had cancer, and most of my family died with cancer. He got anointed and told me I had just surrendered to preach not very long. He had heard me preach two or three times. And he was such an inspiration to me. You see, I'm getting emotional because I know the story. But he was such an inspiration to me. He would encourage me, and you know, I just preached two or three times, and I couldn't really preach. I was just blabbering and saying some things, and he'd say, "Boy, John, you can preach. Holy Ghost upon you." And he told me, he said, "God is going to heal me." I believe that. I believe that. But then when he died, I tossed with that for a while. And then God showed me that he did heal him. And then you know what he did? He got up there in my balcony. And he began to encourage me on earth to not stop. You see, Satan's trying his best to get you to stop. He don't care if you even come into church. He just don't want you to do anything or learn anything about the Word of God. He wants you just to stop. Don't move forward. Don't learn nothing. Don't learn the power that we have through the Holy Spirit of God or through the Word of God. He don't want us to learn any of that, because that gives him power over you. And my Uncle Wendell said, "John, you just keep going. You're almost home." My sister died 28 years ago at the age 37. of cancer. And I wasn't preaching then, but she knew that I should be. And I was so afraid that she wasn't saved. And as a matter of fact, at the time, she wasn't right with God. It's a long story, and I won't go through it, but I'll fasten it up and tell you this. She got herself right with God. And a change come over her, and there was such a spirit when you walked into her bedroom. There was such a spirit there. Matter of fact, I seen her friends would walk through the door and stop and look around. And she'd say, "Come on in, there's someone I want to talk to you about." And it was Jesus. But she told me before she died, she said, "John, don't stop what you're doing. And when God speaks to you," she said, "preach the word." Jared, I already knew what she was talking about. She died. Then you know what she did? She got up there in my balcony. And she began to encourage me. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. I go through some things being a preacher. See that target on my back? You see, anybody see it? See, we're a target. And I go through some things, and I feel like sometimes that you want to just go home, Gary. And I'm not saying home to heaven. I'm just saying go home. But I got some balcony people up there seeing what race, the race that they have already ran. You see, they ran the race. They know what it is. You just think they don't, but they listen, there's not one of them that I've spoke of yet that I would ask them to come back to this. Matter of fact, they're my treasures. I had a good friend of mine, worked with him for 20 years, and he smoked, and I tried my best to get him to quit smoking. I remember one time he told me, he said he was hacking, coughing, and I said, "Well, won't you just light you up another cigarette?" So he did. And I said, "Russ, won't you quit smoking?" And he said, "John, it's too late." I said, "No, it's not." I said, "Man, you're still breathing." I said, "It's not too late until we've closed your casket. Then we'll say, well, now it's too late." And he wouldn't do it. And a few years later, prior to his death, we were sitting out on the back dock one day. And can I do this? Because I'm going to have to sit sometime during this. I can't stand through the whole thing. We got out there on the back dock, and he was smoking cigarettes and I was drinking coffee. And we was talking about our families. One time we said, Jerry, we was talking about food. And I said, "Boy, Russ, I love pizza." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, I believe I could eat my weight in pizza." And he said, "John, that's an awful lot of pizza." Some friend. We were talking about our families. And he said, "Been 5 years since I've been in church." And I said, "Russ, you guys need to get in church." He said, "We ain't been 5 years." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because my wife blasphemed the Holy Ghost." And he said, "So we're not going to church no more." I said, "Really? Blaspheme the Holy Ghost? How'd you do that?" And he told me. He said they went to church one Sunday morning, and the Spirit of God touched me and touched her. And he said, "I seen her hands grab the pew and turn white." And the preacher dismissed in prayer. She didn't go to the altar. The preacher dismissed in prayer. Two ladies come back to her and said, You should have came to the altar. You blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And I started to weep, Sterling. I started to weep. Because I knew that was a misinterpretation of the Word of God. And I said, Russ, can I come and see you? Yeah, when? I said, tonight. And I got there that evening, Sterling. And their house wasn't much. It was an old trailer, run down trailer. It wasn't much. What wasn't much, I was a lot younger. I can't do all that stuff now. Maybe after my surgery I can, but got down on my knees in their floor. And I just knelt on my knees and began to talk to her. And I said, Lori, so you blasphemed the Holy Ghost? And she said, yeah, been 5 years. And I said, so God's never spoke to you since, right? Oh, no. I said, no. Stop. You blasphemed the Holy Ghost 5 years ago. God's not spoke to you since. And she said, yes, he has. And I said, Lori, the scripture says, when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you neither have forgiveness in this life nor the one to come. And she sat there and pondered that for just a second. And I see the tear come out of her face. And she said, John, I didn't, did I? And I said, no. Want to be saved? She said, right now. So she got down the floor with me. We prayed the sinner's prayer. God, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. Save me. Come into my life. Short sinner's prayer. And I started to get up, Jared, and Russ tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, don't you dare get up. I want to make this thing complete. He got down there with us, and he began to cry and weep. God, forgive me, my sin too. God, it's been 5 years. God, forgive me. And I never could get Russ to stop smoking. A few years later, he passed away, and they asked me to preach his funeral. You know what happened? He got up there in my balcony. He's my treasure. It's not money and gold that I'm after. Matter of fact, I heard this one time. It's probably a joke. Maybe it is a joke. A guy gets to heaven, and he has a tow sack and has all of his possessions on his back. And he gets to the pearly gates, and St. Peter meets him and says, you can't bring anything into heaven. And he said, I have to. These are my possessions. He said, sir, nothing enters heaven. It's already fixed. And he said, I've got to bring these in. And he said, well, let me see what you got. And St. Peter opened up the sack and said, pavement? You brought pavement? You see, the Bible says the streets are pure gold. You brought pavement to heaven? You see, I think when we think of our possessions. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. I know of some people in this life, and I, if I was a gambler, and I'm not, but if I was a gambler, I would gamble and believe probably everyone in this room knows someone that's probably rich in this life. But you know what's going to happen to a lot of them? They'll go to heaven poor. Because they put everything in the riches that they have here on earth. And they'll not be a treasures. I'm trying my best to collect treasures. That when I get to heaven, not only will I recognize Moses, not only will I recognize some of the old patriarchs of old, when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus and on the mountain of transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus was transformed in his glorified state. And they recognized Moses and Elijah. You tell me how that was possible. They didn't have pictures. They didn't have, how could they recognize them hundreds of years prior? But when I get there, I'm going to say, hey, Noah. Hey, man. 930 years old when you died, huh? Amen. Hey, Methuselah. Hey, Moses. They used to call me Elijah. Hey, Elijah. The more treasures, I'll tell you, if you collect your treasures here, there'll be somebody, especially in St. Louis, no offense, but going to break in and steal them. Amen? it's drifting into Lebanon, dude. But Jesus said not to. Don't worry about the stuff here. Gather the treasures that'll be there waiting. I want to say this. They may call me the storyteller. That's fine. David Crowe, great preacher. The National Free Will Baptist. I'm not much into them anymore, but David Crowe's a great preacher. He told me one time, he said, Brother John, it's not my preaching, it's my stories. But I remember one time I was wanting to quit. I'm going for the altar again, Mike. I was wanting to quit. And I wanted to be a farmer. I remember one time I was heading to church, Jared, and Kathy knows me like a book, she thinks. I still got a few things under my sleeve she don't know about, but she thinks she knows me, and she turned to me and she said, John, what's wrong? And I said, nothing. I was on my way to preach that night. She said, no, what's wrong? I said, I want to farm. I'm a farmer. She said, you still are. I said, what? She said, God just took your cattle away and gave you sheep. Yeah, he had good service that night. But I was out on my farm one time. I told God, I said, God, I'm gonna farm. And God had already spoken to my heart to preach. And I had just figured out that I didn't want the responsibility. Because Hebrews 13 scared me to death when it said this. Obey them that hath rule over you, for they watch your soul, that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. That scared me to death. When I knew I'd have to be accountable for my life and then yours. And I decided I was going to farm. I told God, I'm a farmer, you know I am. And I had no industrial tractor, no yellow industrial tractor. I'd put that thing in low side of low and it would just creep, just inch. And I'm not bragging, I'm just telling the truth. And I was showing God how good I was. I said, God, see, watch me. And I'd pick up a big round bale of hay with the back of that thing. And I'd pick up a hay ring with the front bucket, and I'd lift that hay ring up, and I'd put that in reverse and hit that brake and twist that thing around, set the hay bale down and twist that thing around and never get off my tractor. I'd go to my tractor with clean boots and come to the house clean boots. And one afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I was showing God how good I was on my tractor because I was a farmer. But Gary, the strangest thing happened. And I don't know how it happened. But in the flash of a second, that hay ring came down the chute of that bucket of that tractor and pinned me right here. And it was in low side of first, low. And it was creeping, backing up, and it was crushing. It was crushing me. It had a piece of tin. I don't know how many farmers there is, but around the bottom of them hay rings, there's a piece of tin. Keeps the hay from coming out. Some of them don't have now, but a piece of tin around that. And there's no way for me to reach through and do anything. I can't clutch it. I can't break it. I can't do nothing. And the second time in my life, I heard a still, small voice. Gary, I think the same one Elijah heard. It wasn't a loud, boastful. It was just a still, small voice that spoke to my heart. And I said, God, I will. Now, you ain't going to believe this, probably. Some of you might, but some of you are going to go away thinking I'm telling you a story. I am telling you a story, but I'm telling you a true one. That tractor stopped. And that got my attention. I still feel the pressure, but it stops. So I don't know how many mechanics are here, but you don't change gears when the clutch is still engaged and it's still running. But I was able to reach over now in gear, clutch is still engaged, and put that in first. And it starts sterling, it starts slowly moving forward off of me. And then I just sat there and shut that thing off and just sat there and pondered that for a while. And I realized, but here's what I'm trying to say. For 2 years, I had these knots. Is about an inch and a half the size of that ring that come across my, and I had them, they raised up, and I wore them for almost 2 years. And friend, when I got ready to doubt, I didn't have to think of my balcony people. I just reached down and feel them places on my legs. And I'd say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now I want to end with this. I don't ever say much about my father. I love my dad, but I never preach much about him. My dad was a Marine, but he got into trouble back in the Japanese War. And I hope, if there's people watching this, I hope it's not offensive, because I'm not trying to offend. I'm just telling a story that is true about my father. And my father got into some trouble when he was about 17. Ever done that? Well, back then, they just signed you up for the Army, sent you off. My grandpa signed my dad up for the Army and sent him off. And Dad said they put us in a building 200 or 300 feet long and lined us up. And he said a great big sergeant came up and said, boy, now I'm your mama and now I'm your daddy. You forget about what you had at home. I'm your mama and I'm your daddy. And you'll do exactly what I say. And when I call your name, you step forward 2 steps. He said, my dad was one of the ones that they pointed out. So he said, that dad said, I stepped forward 2 steps. Kid, 17. And he went down out of probably 1,000 guys and picked about 100. When he got done picking them, he said, you guys that stepped forward had just now volunteered to be United States Marines. We're in war. My dad was 17. You ever heard of post something now? My dad came home with some problems. He got saved as a young boy.
got away from God, went to war. He said, we were Marines. He said, when we came through the town, he said, we didn't trust nobody because kids had bombs, mothers had bombs, had grenades. He said, we came through and cleaned the town out so the rest of the army could come in and take the town over. He said, one particular time, we was walking through a street and a little boy ran out and thought we had something in his hand. He said, my buddy shot him and blew his arm off. And he said, that little boy never even cried. My dad never forgot that because of his heart. Dad came back from war one time on leave, and he left Mama's little fat biscuit eater, and he came home a man. I mean, he'd muscled up. He was a Marine, and he was, I guess, once a Marine, always a Marine, is what I've heard. I don't know, but my dad had muscled up to where his home clothes didn't fit him no more, and all that fit him was his Marine clothes, and he was proud to wear them. My grandfather took him to a restaurant to eat that day. And someone, as he walked by, called him doggy or some kind of a word. And my grandpa told the story and said, Howard decked him faster than anybody I ever seen anybody deck anybody in their life. And that guy didn't know what had happened. And grandpa said, Howard, we're in the United States of America now. You're going to have to cool things down a little bit. So Dad finally came back from the army and never lived a perfect life, but he always he didn't just make us go to church, he took us. And he did some things I seen in his life that I probably wouldn't have done. But I seen him one time, 4th of July. He seen the neighbor's kids that wasn't gonna have a 4th of July. And so he took our money. I'm not criticizing my dad. I'm going to tell you, Jared, I love him now for what he did, for his heart. And he took our 4th of July money and went over and bought them kids a whole bunch of 4th of July stuff. And they lived just over the hill from us. And he came home and he said, kids, I found this out later. He came home and he said, kids, he said, we're going to have a good 4th of July. I'm going to let you get up on top of the old slanted barn. Kids can lay up on that barn. He said, you're going to see the best 4th of July celebration you ever seen. We was tickled to death to see them neighbors shooting our fireworks. We didn't know it. One time my dad, we were farmers. We worked half the day. We dug 100 pounds of potatoes and sacked the toe sacks, 100-pound toe sacks of corn, sweet corn, a couple of bushels of tomatoes, cucumbers, whatever we had. Filled our old pickup bed full. Mom said, Howard, where are you going? I'm going to see Henry. We didn't have food stamps back then. They didn't have food they didn't eat. My dad had seen Henry the day before. My dad knew that Henry didn't have anything to eat. He had 7 or 8 kids. My dad said, go see Henry. Mom knew where he's going. Go feed him. I'm telling you all this for a reason. My dad was 50 years old. Killed in the filling station. He smoked cigarettes. And he left for a few minutes his station. He left for a few minutes to do something uptown. And when he came back, he had a cigarette in his mouth. And when he opened the door, there was a propane leak that had filled the room. And when he opened the door, it exploded. And he sucked all that. He went, and it sucked that down into his lungs. And it blew him out to the gas pumps about 20 feet. He had knit clothes on and his billfold, his keys and everything he had. He was standing there naked, burnt to a crisp. They took him to the hospital, and then they shipped him to Columbia. Then they took him to to San Antonio, the burn center in Texas. He lived 10 days and he died, and the doctor said he had such a strong heart. If he hadn't had such a strong heart, he probably wouldn't have lived over 24 hours. But you know what I think? I think he had a big heart. Because I'm going to tell you why now. The Sunday before, this happened like a Wednesday. The Sunday before, there's a preacher came from Illinois. And the preacher came to Lebanon and said, God has sent me here to build a church. Brother Mike, I know all about that. Now, and I thought, you know, at the time I thought, this is ignorant. In an old schoolhouse, Dethridge Schoolhouse, one I was raised up in, I've always told Kathy I had an eighth grade education. When I left the old country school, the eighth grade, all I learned in high school was sin. I got an eighth grade education, the rest of it I was sin. I learned a lot of sin, 9 through 12. This guy comes down and starts a church in that old schoolhouse. Hadn't been nobody there. Had school. They took the school out years ago. Hadn't been nobody in that old schoolhouse for years. The neighbors started coming. He started getting a few people. And my dad started coming. And the Sunday before the Wednesday, he told us this. After he preached our dad's funeral, and about a month later, he told us this. He said, I'm heading back to Illinois. We said, why? Well, what happened to the church? And he said, boy, see, God works in mysterious ways. He said, the Sunday before your dad got burnt, he said, I don't even know what I preached. But he said, when I got done preaching, he said, your dad, he said, I seen something in your dad. And he said, your dad got up and came to the altar. And he wept, and he stayed, and he wept, and he stayed, and he wept. He said, it took a long time to close the service out. Howard finally got done praying, went back, got in his seat, shook my hand. Two days later, the explosion happened. You see, I believe that my dad got things right with God. He had been through some things. I don't know what all he went through, but he went through some things. You probably are. Maybe you have. But I'm telling you, my dad made it. But you know what he did? You got to do this. My dad died. But when he died... He got up there in my balcony. And now I believe this with all my heart. Because Dad didn't just send me to church. He took me. And Jared, I remember we were going to a Methodist church. There's nothing against a Methodist. I'm not trying to. It just happened to be the church. They did something that my dad said, that's not of God. And he took us out of that church and took us to a Baptist church. And I'm not saying anything for Baptist, it just happened to be the place he took us. I got saved there. They told me I was saved here. I believed them. They baptized me. But I realized one night in the service that I wasn't saved. Now, you know what I've become? My dad's in my balcony. But you know what I've become? His treasure. I think. Now he's waiting on a treasure. And I'm going to see if I can get as many as I can get to come with me to be my treasures. Now you can sit there and just not believe I've told you exactly the truth. And I believe if you'll get to work, your treasures won't be in money. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be an exchange of money. There's going to be some treasures there.
niece of mine lost her husband, or her son. Matter of fact, she's what inspired me to preach that message. One day we were talking, she said, "Oh, but I have a treasure now." I got to study about that, get thinking about that. It's not going to be money, Jared. You know, God's not going to give you the money part. Our treasures. And the balcony people, I promise you, your mama, your dad, your brother, your uncle, your sister, I don't know who you're thinking about right now, that's made it, I promise you, they're in your balcony. And they're, come up, yeah, you can. I made it. I remember that. I made it. And by the way, you're almost home. The finish line's just right up there.